so extremely well with tonight's lesson on dealing with grief, both our own and that of others. Dealing with grief. You don't have to live in this world very long before you will experience the event of a funeral. And many of us maybe even remember the very first one we went to. And maybe we were very young and didn't understand some of the implications of it, but as we got older, we knew how important it was for us to be at that funeral. Not that we were going to say some sort of magic words that would completely comfort the family that had lost a loved one, but simply by being there, holding their hand, giving them a hug, just simply being by them was what they needed more than anything. Tonight we're going to try and address how to deal with grief. And sometimes, and you've probably been in the situation where you have experienced some deep, painful loss, and you might have been at your house, or you might have been at the hospital, or wherever, and someone shows up. Maybe it's a friend or a family member you haven't seen in a while, or maybe it's one of your best friends, and they come and they just simply grab your hand and sit down next to you. And it seems like your whole world gets better just from that one single person coming in to your world at that particular time. Job experienced that. We started studying about Job last week a little bit. Job had some friends that wanted to comfort him. And we find those friends, their names, and what they came to do in Job chapter 2. Most of the lesson will come from Job chapter 3 tonight, but we want to introduce these friends and how they helped Job deal with grief. In Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, we hear this. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. Now, first of all, these were friends that had came, when you look at where they came from, this was not something that they just did all of a sudden, you know, and got in a car and traveled a few hundred miles. This was something they had to plan, and that took some sacrifice on their part. They didn't live next door to Job. They didn't live next door. And so it says they had made an appointment to come together, and it says this was the reason they came, all three friends. They came to mourn with him and to comfort him. That's why they came. And we see as the book of Job progresses, we learn a great deal about them and about their background and about how they thought about events in the world. But at this point, they only had one thing they were planning on doing, and that was coming to comfort Job, their friend. Well, in verse 12, when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. They may not have seen Job in some time, but they knew what Job was supposed to look like. They knew Job under regular circumstances. They knew Job under normal, everyday circumstances. But all of these terrible things that happened to Job. Lost his wealth, lost almost his whole family, his resources, his power, really his honor and glory to some degree. And he lost all those things. And they were not ready to see how much this had affected Job. It had affected him so much, they didn't recognize him. And of course, he had been afflicted by the devil with boils from head to toe. And remember, he had sat in the ash heap we talked about last week with a little scrap of a clay pot and was just scraping the boils off of them. So if you can imagine doing that, sitting in a pile of ashes, and then the emotions that had to have gone through Job during this time, no wonder they didn't recognize him. I mean, I'm hoping nobody in here ever has to go through what Job had to go through, because it couldn't have been much worse. So they didn't recognize him. And so this caused them a great deal of pain themselves, to the point where they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their head all the way toward heaven, it says. So this is what they decided to do, all three of them. Verse 13. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. What did they understand? They understood that there weren't going to be any great words of comfort that was just going to magically take away his pain. There just weren't any. They did the very best thing they could do. It says they sat down with him for 7 straight days. And they didn't leave him at night. The text mentions that they stayed with him at night, 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word. They didn't speak a word. And we might think, well, boy, they didn't do much. Yeah, they did too. They did a lot for Job. He had suffered so much. And they were there. And that's what counted. Have you ever found yourselves in a situation where a friend or a family member had suffered some loss and you were just beside yourself as to know what to do? Well, I don't know what to say. I'm afraid if I go, I'll say the wrong thing. And so you decide what? Well, I won't even go at all. And that's just the wrong thing to do. Go and sit with them. You're going to help them deal with grief by just being there by their side. You don't have to say anything. Like that song we sang, "Take My Hand, Precious Lord." Just holding their hand, just putting your arm around their shoulder, just hugging them, just them seeing you physically there with them is the very best thing you can do at times. And that's a tremendous lesson from this section of Job. It's just being there to comfort them, not with a great deal of words, because sometimes we can make things worse with our words, as we see later on with these friends. But right now they do the very best thing for Job, and they show him a great deal of compassion. A lot of compassion. And this world needs a lot of compassion. The church needs a lot of compassion. And maybe that's what we need as much as anything, is to show compassion for one another. Most of us go through some pretty difficult things. Sometimes others may not know about them, and probably you won't. I know, being a minister for several years, I was told things that people were going through that most people didn't know, and they didn't want other people to know. And I would try to say, you know, you really need to tell other people about this. Because they can pray for you, they can come and be there for you, but they just didn't want other people to know. But we need to be there for each other. We need to show compassion. There was a book written fairly recently by Aubrey Johnson called The Barnabas Factor. And in that book, I think it's published by Gospel Advocate, if I remember right, and it's available. And it is about being an encourager, being a comforter, as the word Barnabas brings to mind. Someone who comforts, someone who encourages. And in that book, the encourager sees heartache as an opportunity and says, "If not me, then who? And if not now, then when?" Sometimes, when it comes to grief, timing is everything. knowing when to be there. Job's friends made an appointment to be there. That means they planned to be there. They prepared to be there because they knew how important it was. And so these three friends, and they had a lot of faults. We find that out later. It's not that they didn't have faults, but they were wanting to be there for Job during this very difficult time. Job has done really well in the first two chapters. Of course, there's 40 more, but he's done real well in the first two chapters. In chapter 3, we really start to see that Job is not some sort of super godly person that nothing ever bothers. In Job chapter 3, verse 1, we see this. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day. Because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes." Have you ever uttered those words? "And I wish I were never born." That's what Job's saying, right? In our words, I wish I had never been born. I wish my mother had never given birth to me. That's what Job is saying. Why? Because it led to all this grief. If he had never been born, and of course we as mortals have no concept of not being born. I mean, once we're born, we can't imagine not having been born. And so Job was really reaching out there when he was talking about, "I wish I'd never been born." Because he's saying that had to have been better not being born than having gone through what I went through. And again, I hope none of us have to go through all of that. But that's what Job was saying. He says, I wish I'd never been conceived. Wish my mother had never given birth to me. I wish no one would ever shouted with joy when I was born. He says, I wish none of that would have happened. Or maybe you've never said, I wish I had never been born. Or I wish I were dead. But you've probably been with someone who said that. And what was your response? What do you say to someone? Because remember, Job's three friends are with him right now as he says this. And he's saying, I wish I'd never been born. So what should his three friends say? And what should we say when people say that to us, that my life is so terrible, I wish I'd never been born, and I wish it was over with, I wish I'd never had to experience this. Not being born has to be better. Of course, Job didn't know what he was talking about. His grief had made him irrational, and that happens today. Sometimes we get irrational when we experience grief. And we say things that later, when much of the grief has passed, we realize, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. That was so dumb. But while we're grieving, we sometimes don't think rational. Job isn't thinking rational. He's not thinking logical here. So what do we tell them? And what do we tell our friends or our family members when something gets so bad that they just said, man, I just wish it was over. I just wish I wasn't even alive anymore. I wish I'd never been born. How can we respond to people like that? Because we'll be called upon probably sometime in our life to respond to that. See, Job thought death seemed attractive at this point. You know, compared to his life, death seemed pretty good. It seemed to be more attractive than continuing to live. So what do we say? Maybe one thing goes back to an old movie. It's a Wonderful Life. Probably most people have seen that, haven't you? I've only seen bits and pieces. I remember telling somebody once I'd never seen the whole thing all the way through, and they were just stunned. But the gist of the movie is about this individual, right, and his family. And he comes to the point where he kind of says the same thing Job did. No one would really miss me if I was gone. And what happened? Supernaturally, in the movie, kind of an angel, an angelic being, shows him what his family would be like and the town would be like if he had never been born. And everything is much worse if he had never been born. The town is not as good a town. It's not as friendly a town. It's not as morally upright a town. His family is not as good a shape because he wasn't born. And I think that's what we might need to tell people. I think that's what Job's friends needed to have told him. Job, your life has purpose, and it has had purpose in the past, and you have affected people in ways you probably will never, ever know. Now, people during this time didn't have as great an understanding of the afterlife as we do, because we have a completed revelation, but they still understood there was going to be one. People's life have purpose, and we affect people. What would your life, or what would the lives of people around you, your area, be like if you hadn't been born? You've affected people in a very positive way. And when people go through this terrible time of grief, a spouse passing or a parent passing or a child passing, a close friend, something like that, then we need to offer words of comfort in the sense of, look at all the wonderful things that you have done for people. One of the worst experiences of my life, someone did that for me. Preacher friend. And he reminded me, yeah, you've had some really awful things happen right now, but think about all the positive influence you've had on these individuals. Maybe people you've taught the word to, or people you've helped bring back to Christ that weren't faithful, or the effect you've had on your children or at work or whatever. Sometimes we have to be reminded of that fact. And that's what Job needs to be reminded of right now. Job, you've had a great effect on people. Remember what Job chapter 1 said? He was the greatest man of the East. I mean, that's something to be said. And that's what Job was like. So every life has purpose and every life has some good. And I think that's what we need to point out when we're trying to help people deal with grief and deal with our own. But sometimes when we're trying to deal with our own, like I said, we don't think rationally. And so we don't think about all those good, positive effects we've had on people. And so it takes others who can think more clearly than we are at the time to point those out. And then we won't say, oh, I wish I'd never been born. We wouldn't say that. Because it wouldn't have been as good for others if we hadn't. Job was wanting peace, wasn't he? Let's read some more verses. Verse 11. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep, then I would have been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold to fill their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. What's Job wanting? He's wanting peace. That's really all he's wanting. He's just wanting peace. He's wanting rest. He's wanting this ceasing of all of the things that are troubling him and that he's struggling through, and he wants all this grief to be taken away. And where does Job think the only place that is to be found? Death. That's what he thinks. He thinks that's the only place I can find it. And he says, in death, I'll be with all the kings and the counselors, those who built ruins, the princes. Says they're at rest right now. See, Job's understanding of the afterlife wasn't complete. And so Job says those things. Says that's where it is. But we know better today, don't we? We know that peace and rest today is found only in Christ. That's where it's found. One of the last things Jesus told his apostles. Remember, he's in the upper room. He is there with his apostles. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. He's washed their feet. He's shown who's going to betray him. All of that's happened. He's hours from his own death. But he's trying to help his apostles get ready for his death because he knows what kind of struggle they're going to go through. So in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." See what he was thinking about? He was thinking about his apostles and how they were going to grieve at his death. They didn't handle his death well. But maybe later they started thinking about those words that Jesus said. In me you can have peace. In the world you're just going to have trouble. But he says, be of good cheer, because this world and all of that's going to pass away. And then you can be with me. Take my hand, precious Lord. Suffering, the Bible says, is a tremendous teacher. Learning is painful, isn't it? That's why often kids don't want to go to school. It's painful. Learning anything requires some energy and time on our part. And the more difficult that subject is, the more we have to put into it. So learning is painful. Suffering is one of the greatest teachers. Remember, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. See, Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Suffering is a tremendous teacher. Job is being tested. As we mentioned last week, Job is himself a battleground, a testing field between Satan on the one hand and God on the other. Job is unaware of that, but that's what's happening to Job. And so he's being tested. Satan thinks Job is a loser. Satan thinks Job doesn't really have that much faith. He thinks the only reason Job worships God is because God's given him all these wonderful things. And so all these things get taken away from Job. And Satan probably thinks on occasion that he's won. But it's still true today that most of us don't understand the depth of our faith until it is tested. Until we do go through times of suffering, that's when we really know what kind of faith we have. Is it a rock-solid faith, the kind that's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His promises? Or is it the kind of faith that's built on sand? What kind of faith is it? And it's, as Jesus taught at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, how do you know when that house is going to stand up? During good times, the house that's built on the sand does just as well as a house built on the rock. There's no difference between them. It's only when the winds blow and the rains come that you know the difference. And that's why we very seldom know what kind of faith we have, rock solid or built on the sand, until the rains come and the winds blow. Then we know what kind of faith we have. And that's what it does for us. It's what it did for Job 3,000-4,000 years ago. And that's what it does for us. The people that Peter wrote to in 1 Peter, that book is primarily about suffering. And Peter told them, don't think that it's a strange thing that you start to experience suffering. He says it comes at a price, but the results are wonderful. He says your faith will come through just like gold that's come through fire. It's been refined. It's been made better. Job ends up, at the end of the book of Job, a better person for what he suffered. He's a better person. Now, when we're looking at Job in Job chapter 3, Job doesn't think so. And that's why we need people around us during those times, because we don't know. And if we don't have that circle of encouragers, of Barnabases, those people who are there to hold our hand and to put a hand around our shoulder, to be there for us, then we become much more susceptible to falling by the wayside. We do need comforters. And that may be your special ability, is to comfort people. I know some people are better at comforting others than other people are. I'm convinced of that. And it's just because of their personality and how they are to be around. And that's what we all need. We need peace. All of us want peace. All of us want rest. And Jesus says, you're not going to find those things in the world. You can look and look and look, and they're just not there. He says, they're only found in me. If you really want peace and you really want rest, it's only in Christ. He offers it. Remember the very end of Revelation 22? He's standing at the door, ready to open it. He doesn't open it and go out and drag you in. You have to decide that's what you really want more than anything in the world. And then what he tells you to do, once you want it, then whatever he says to do, then you will do. You'll be glad to repent. You'll be glad to turn away from the world, because in the world is nothing but tribulation. And you'll be glad to turn to Christ, because that's where peace and rest is. And you'll be glad to submit to him, to humble yourselves. You'll be glad to confess his name, because you're happy to. And you'll be glad to go into the waters of baptism. That won't be a stumbling block to you. Living faithful in Christ is something you'll want to do, because you know as long as you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship. With who? Well, you have it with God, but you have it with one another. There's that idea of being there for one another. So we have an opportunity tonight to make things right if there are things that are wrong. If you've never been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, there's an opportunity to do so tonight, to find peace and rest. Or if there are things in your life that need to be taken care of publicly, then you have an opportunity to do that tonight by asking for the prayers of the congregation. We have a wonderful opportunity before we leave so that we'll think about, is my relationship with God as it should be? And if it's not, we can respond. And if you need to respond, we encourage you to do so as we stand and sing this song.